Hey, good morning. Let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. A little bit of review. The woman at Jesus' feet. What a beautiful picture that is. It's really about worship, isn't it? And it's interesting because this idea of being at Jesus' feet is mentioned like four times in chapter 8. I know Pastor Joe was here last week, and I've known Pastor Joe since like 1990, and he's kind of crazy, isn't he? I just want to clarify, though, that, you know, he's talking about smoking pot and all that. He's not advocating continuing to do that, because it could be a little misinterpreted there, and, you know, and drinking all the time sort of thing. That was when he first got saved. Believe me, he's moved away from all that. But the truth is, we're all sinners, and we see this woman. She came up to Jesus, and she just brought what she had. And she brought it and just poured it out before him. And what a beautiful picture that is. Something Joe said I liked, he said, nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more, nothing you can do to make Jesus love you less. Isn't that beautiful? Look back at chapter 7 for a second there in verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isn't that beautiful? How do you get any kind of peace? Well, it starts with our sins being forgiven. And without that, the only peace that I know comes ultimately from Jesus. You know, Justin mentioned birthdays. Why is everybody born in September? So my wife turned 70 yesterday, and Eli, Rich's son, turned 10 today, and I squeezed him and just, if you see him, just give him something, you know. He's such a cool little kid. Anyways, 50 years, though, September 1st is my spiritual birthday. And, you know, I know Joe got to tell his story, so I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. You know, I'm not as quite as crazy as him. But I was raised in San Diego, and my father was an alcoholic, and it was bad. I had 8 kids in the family, 5 brothers and 2 sisters, and every one of them was getting in trouble. And I'm number 4 in the line, and I was just following the steps of my 3 older brothers, and my parents got divorced, so my mom really was not around. She's just trying to work just to pay some of the bills, right? And so, you know, we pretty much did whatever we wanted to do. And there was a lot of drugs, there was a lot of other stuff going on, and it was just a bad situation. But I went to college and thought I would be a chemistry. Thought I was going to be a chemist. Can you imagine me being a chemist? And so that lasted for a year, and then I went to a different school, and I thought I was going to be like a musician and all this other stuff. And that kind of came true. But, you know, I was there, and I was just empty, and I was just lost. And so I remember I dropped out of school when I was, this was about in Santa Barbara, about an hour, 2 hours away from San Diego. Some of you know where Santa Barbara is. And so I dropped out of school, but I stayed there in Santa Barbara. And I was like, I couldn't find a job. So I found a job washing dishes at a Holiday Inn, kind of, hotel restaurant. And I'm going like, what am I doing? I'm here washing dishes. I dropped out of school. And so I said, I'm just going to go home. Just going to go home. So I went back home, and somebody had told me, a friend from the neighborhood, an older gentleman told me, you know, there's a church you might want to check this out. A place called Calvary Chapel. At the time, it was called Calvary Chapel. And Mike McIntosh, the pastor there. And, you know, I just started going, and Wednesday night, they had a lot of concerts, and they had a lot of music things happening. And I just, you know, said, there's something here. There is something here. And finally, I got to the point where you know, he gave an invitation every week to receive Christ, and I went forward to receive Jesus. And my thinking at the time was, my prayer was, if you really are who they say you are, then prove yourself to me. Like, I'm telling God he's what he has to do, right? It's not very smart, but the thing about it was, he answered me. And he did prove himself to me and changed my life. And over and over again, he has proven himself to me. He has been so faithful. 50 years, he has been so faithful. Where would I be without him? Where would I be? And the thing about it is, you know, the future is bright. Heaven is ahead. So I love him, and you know what, I love you people too. And I want to say, if you haven't given him a chance, if you haven't received him, or someone may be listening to this at some point in time, if you haven't received him, don't wait. Do it today. Let him have your heart. Let him have all of you. So today we're going to look at the parable of the soils, right? You know, it's wrongly called, I think, the parable of the sower, but it really should be the parable of the soils, because that's really what it's all about. The sower is consistent. It's Jesus. But the soils are very different. There's four different soils that are mentioned here in this passage, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's jump into it here, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It said, after this, after he was with that woman, and he tells her to go in peace. I just love those words, just go in peace. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were also with him. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Jesus here, he's getting ready to go out on the road, right? He's doing a road trip. In chapter 4, we saw the first trip he went out on. This is the second one. In chapter 9, the third one happens, but Jesus sends out the 12. His first two, he's showing them what needs to be done, and then he sends them out and to go out from place to place. But what does it say here? It says that he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. You know, we've got some good news. We do this a lot, and I do it too, where we just complain and moan and whine and everything is bad. You know, all the bad news. But if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, we've got some good news. And what is it? He says it's the good news of the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? That means that God is king. That we have somebody over us. What do you think about the kingdom of man? Not so good. It's not so great, is it? It's corrupted. The good news of the kingdom of God, where God is king. And that's where we bow our knee before him, and we proclaim him as the king of my life. We submit, we surrender, we do what he asks. Notice here the 12 are there, but there's also a bunch of women there that he mentions. And in that day, you know, women were inferior. They were second-class citizens, but Jesus kind of like lifts them up. And we see here the scripture says Jesus had this group of women, and he, you know, they had a very special place. They were from all different walks of life, but they were together. That's kind of what's here too. We get people from all different walks of life, but we're here together. But something special about this Mary Magdalene, you know, we see it later that she stayed at the cross when Jesus was crucified. She went to the tomb, right? But she was also the first person to see the resurrected Jesus, this woman. It wasn't Peter, though he, you know, would probably, you know, want to say it was. It wasn't John. It was Mary Magdalene. It was a woman who was the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. And then it says here that these women were supporting Jesus and the disciples, and I think it was because they were so thankful for what they had received and that they wanted to just give. They just wanted to do something. Freely you have received, freely give, the scripture says. And Jesus didn't say, no, I don't want what you have. He received it. So it goes on in verse 4, it says that he told them, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. He told this parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is just a story, right? It's like an illustration, maybe you would call it. But I've heard people call it an earthly story to give a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think stories help us remember, right? But there's something about this, I want to say this at the beginning, there's something about all of this and that the story has some spiritual truth in it, is that you have to be serious to actually hear the truth. And you have to dig to get the meaning. He would tell these stories, but, you know, sometimes it wasn't just like completely obvious. Now, the disciples here, they came to him later and said, like, what? Tell us what it means. But even in that, it's this serious thing where I want to know what the truth is. Seek and you will find. So he gives this parable, and again, it's the parable of the soils. In verse 5, it says that a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. But still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So, you know, he's got this story, this parable, and he tells them this story. And you look at it and you go like, well, what is that all about? There's a farmer, and, you know, they knew about farmers, and they knew about planting, they knew about dirt, and they knew about different things. So what has that got to do with you and me? You see, it's not always just so apparent, but if you want to know what it is, and this is what Jesus says here, the second half of verse 8, it says, when he said this, what? He called out, what does he say? Call it out here? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he said, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's told a story. The New Living Translation says it like this. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. In the whole context of this is that we need to listen and understand and take it in. And there's, again, this serious nature. Well, I want to hear what God has to say. What are you saying to me in this? Now, this happens in all of our lives, too. There's different things going on in our lives, and we don't understand what is happening. Lord, what is going on here? But we can ask him. And I believe he will show us. Now, he may not explain it to you right away. I read a devotion this morning. He talked about having patience and waiting for what God might want to say to you and to me. Warren Wiersbe points out in these verses that the word hear is used like seven times. And I think if we're serious, if we're really sincerely wanting to know God and know the truth, that God will speak to us. God will help us to understand and what he's saying. And our prayer should really be that, give us an ear to hear. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Well, I don't understand. Like, okay, it's just a farmer. What is it? I don't understand. But they went to him and asked him, what does it mean? And he said this, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others, I speak in parables so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. As I've been saying there, they wanted to know the truth, and unless God opens it up and helps them to understand, which they asked him to, it's going to go right over your head. It's going to go, as they say, in one ear and what? Out the other. That's kind of what it is, unless we're seriously wanting to know what God wants to say. Why do I keep saying this over and over again? Because that's the difference in the four soils that we're going to look at today, that Jesus has already spoken to them. In the middle of Matthew's account, and this parable, the soils, is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John, but Matthew says this, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." What does it say about what makes the difference? We see here in verse 15, the ones that were not hearing, not seeing, it says their hearts were calloused. He says they have closed their eyes. Again, there's a choice that we make. Do I really want to hear what God has to say? Or am I just playing church, playing Christian or whatever? Am I a serious follower of Jesus? Verse 11, he goes on to say, well, he says, this is the meaning. And he explains it to his disciples. This is the meaning, he says. The seed is the word of God. That's crucial that we understand that. The seed is the word of God. This story about the farmer and he's out sowing seed, and then the four different soils, but it's so crucial to know what is that seed. Jesus said it very clearly. The seed is the word of God. Why do you think, I talk about this all the time, why do you think Calvary Chapel loves to teach the Bible verse by verse? Get into the word of God. You can go to a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of different things, different churches, and they have just incredible preaching or whatever, but they never get to the Bible. They never get to the Word of God. So what are they sowing? I don't know. A great time? Excitement? Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. How are you going to know what God's trying to say? How are you going to know where your heart's at? It's God's Word. Why do we read? Why do we study? So we can hear and we can know what the truth is. If we don't have any relationship with God's Word, you're not going to hear or know anything. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. You want to know what God has to say? You want to know, where your heart is? And sometimes we avoid God's word. We avoid because we don't want to know. We don't want to be confronted with where I am and who I am and what my heart is really like. Hebrews chapter 4, incredible passage, says the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's the seed Jesus talked about here, the word of God. It gets right in there. It gets right in there. It's sharp. It slices. I mean, if you've ever experienced this, where the scripture, you know, there's a verse you read, a verse you heard, that just got in and just like sliced you. Have any of you ever experienced that? Where God's word just gets and it demolishes you and it judges you and it shows you what the right way is or explains to you like what might be possibly happening in life. Get into the word of God. You want to know? Now you can close your hearts, you can shut your mind. I don't really want to know. And you won't. If you're not serious about it, you won't. It's just not going to happen. But if you do want to know, God is faithful and he will show you. Verse 12. Let's get these four things now. We read them in the parable. Jesus starts to explain them. Verse 12, the first one. He said, those along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 5, we saw, it says that they trampled on the word. They trampled on the seed, right? The devil comes and just steals it away. David Guzik points this out. I like this, what he said. He said, this tells us that Satan is at work during the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And I want to add here also in our personal reading. And he says this, Satan seems to believe in the power of God's word more than many preachers do. More than we do sometimes. Satan says, if I can just get that out of there, get that out of your life. Why do you think it's a battle to fight, you know, that we have to fight to have any kind of personal time in God's word? Why do you think it's like, oh, I'm tired, I'll get to it tonight? Why do you think there's this battle? It's a spiritual war. But we, you know, if we're serious, we say, you know what? This, who was it? Billy Graham maybe said, no Bible, no breakfast. Is this a commitment in our lives? Is more important than the latest episode of Rawhide? Some of you don't even know what that is, right? We were just with my father-in-law, and he loves those old shows, and he found this channel. It was 24/7 Rawhide. And he pretty much had it on 24/7. Well, it started about 4:30 in the morning, but, you know. We had a few hours of break. This serious nature of, you know what? Even if I just read one verse a day, one chapter a day, what one little section, you know, what is your commitment to it? What is your life like? If you want to follow after Jesus and follow after God and you have no, you know, time where you go to his word, you know. Now, it's different if you have trouble reading or you have trouble seeing, you have trouble hearing. Maybe, you know, there are ways around that as well. But I think most of the people in this room, most of the people that would hear this message, you're able to read. You're able to understand. So what is keeping you? Well, here it says that Satan comes along, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You see, so this is how we, you know, I heard about Jesus. I heard about it through the teaching of the Word of God and what the Word, what the Bible actually said, and faith came, and turning my life over to Jesus came. Now, these first group here, it says that they wouldn't be saved. So the first group and the soil of this first group, they're, you know, they trample on the Word and they are not saved, right? How about number two here, verse 13? He says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the Word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed on the rock. Now, there was like a little layer of soil perhaps upon the rock, but there's no depth. There's no, you know, root. Very shallow. Is that the kind of person that you and I want to be? A shallow believer? No root, no depth, no reality? And then when the tests come, we just fall away. We just go away. And I think this particular group, they're not saved either. There are people who come to church, and I've seen it through the years. You know, they come, they get all excited, but it lasts a short while because there's no root. There's no depth. There's no life. They fall away. How about number three, verse 14? The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They do not mature. They are choked by the things of this world. Now, this particular one, you know, it's kind of in the middle here, I think. You know, they listen, they hear. But there's this choking of the stuff of this world, and there's no maturity that happens. Now, is this soil? Are they actually saved? Some, you know, I read, some believe they were, and some believe that they weren't. I kind of believe that they are, but there's just no depth in their spiritual life. There's no maturity. It's just you know. The things of this world, and the things of this world, the life's worries, the riches, the pleasures, they can choke out any kind of life that we have if these things get a hold of us. Paul said in Timothy, you know, that the desire to be rich leads us into temptation and a snare. The love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. But the fourth one, the fourth soil, right? Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop. 100 times. Good soil. So we have the soil along the path, the soil on the rock, the soil among the thorns, and good soil that hear the word, they retain it, they hold on to it, and they persevere. And what happens? That the life, growth, fruit, good things happen. So the obvious question, I think, for us is, of these four soils, which one are we? Which one are you? Which one am I? Is there, like we've been saying or seeing here, is that, are we serious? Are we really? Do we really want to hear what God has to say? Or are we like some of these others? Putting a few different people's notes and my own notes together, let's look at these four. Number one, those along the path that hear, they trample on the word. They're not really interested. There's a shut mind. That's a kind of a soil there. It's just, you know, it's just not going to happen. I don't really care. And the devil comes and he takes it away, and there's no faith. There's obviously no salvation there
How about number two on the rock? There's a little bit of dirt there, a little bit of soil on top of this rock, and yeah, there's a receiving of what's been heard, but there's no root. There's nothing that actually goes down. It's very shallow. No moisture, no watering. They never truly take it in. Maybe there's an early interest, but they soon give up. How about number three? Among the thorns we hear, but we're just choked out. We're too busy. We're too distracted. The things of God, they get crowded out. We're too worried about all the affairs of this life. Everything else is more important. And we wonder why there's no maturity, and there's no spiritual growth. There's no fruit coming out of our lives because we're so caught up in everything. And I think it's gotten worse, honestly, because we have, you know, in our pockets, we have these little things, right? And they will take you for hours, you know. If you have a phone that tells you how many hours you've been on there for a day, it's scary. It's absolutely scary because it tells us that, you know, we've been looking at that. Well, how much time have we spent just opening God's Word, just shutting all that garbage out for 10 minutes, for 15 minutes, for half an hour, for an hour? We're so worried about everything else. We're so worried about what people think on Facebook about us. What does God think? That's what matters. Let's get to that sharp sword of God's Word and let it get in and produce some kind of fruit and some kind of crop. Again, the seed is the Word of God, and the Word of God coming into our lives, that, you know, what kind of soil am I that would allow God's Word to actually get in and do something with me? And that's number four, isn't it? That's the one that we would want to be, I think, to hear the Word, to retain it, to persevere, to listen attentively and to keep what we hear and then act upon it. And when we do, there's a crop that happens. There's a yielding. And our lives are changed, a spiritual harvest that results from that. I want to give you a second to think about it. Like, where are you? Where am I? We all have to, from time to time, kind of just, you know, evaluate our situations. Well, what is important in my life? Is it money? Or is it that I just don't even care about the spiritual things? Or am I just so shallow, no moisture, no watering of this seed? Things of this world, perhaps, are just the king. The good news was the kingdom of God, right? But so often, all the other stuff is really the king. We sang that song today, King. God is our king, right? I'll finish with a quote from David Guzik. He said this parable is a challenge for every listener to, with God's help, cultivate the soil of their hearts so that the good Word of God has the best effect in their life. How can I prepare my heart and mind to be the right kind of soil? It's up to us. He's not going to force us. You know, if you don't have devotions, that's it. You're dead. If you don't spend time in my Word, I'm going to wipe you out. It's not like that at all. He loves us too much. But He longs for us to spend time with Him. You know, when you love someone, you want to be with them, right? And He loves you, He loves me, and He wants to be with me. And He wants to be with you. But we have to make a choice. Am I going to find the time? We waste time on so many, many things. I'm glad you're here today, honestly. Because that means that it was important to you to go and be with God's people. It's important to you to listen, to hear what God's word has to say. I read this morning, and I have, you know, four different sections that I rotate in, and today was in the Psalms, and it ended up in Psalm 122, and he said this, Psalm of David, he said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the Lord, because I want to hear, because I want to know, I want what God wants for me. Challenged? I hope so. I really do. I'm not here just to make you feel good. I'm here because we want to know what God wants in our lives. That's all. That's what we want to know. Not what I want, but what God wants. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's just take a moment, quiet our hearts. Kind of ask that question, what kind of soul am I? Am I serious? Am I truly wanting to know what God wants to say, what God wants to do in my life? Father God, we come before you, Lord. We ask you to work in us. Maybe my heart's just full of stones, full of stuff, full of nonsense, full of things that just do not belong there. And Lord, I pray you'd come in and soften up that soil of my heart, break up the rock, and let me be a person that truly hears from you, truly walks with you, truly takes in that word, the seed, the word of God, and fruit comes, a crop comes, 100 times, he said. Lord, I want to be that. I want to be number 4. And Jesus, I thank you for just how faithful you are. You said, seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. And you keep your word. I thank you for how you've been faithful in each one of our lives, Lord, from the moment we trusted you and for however long it's been, some of us maybe a short while, some for many, many years, and yet you have been faithful. Even when we have been unfaithful, you have been faithful. Because that's who you are. Lord, I pray if there are any that have never surrendered, never given their lives to you, that they would simply say yes to you and open their hearts and lives to what you want to do. The life you want to give them, the saving of their very souls through trusting in you, coming to the cross of Jesus. I thank you for this family. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your great, great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we?